Thank you, David. Those who have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I'd like to say it's a real privilege to have the opportunity of bringing the Word of God to your hearts tonight. In particular, we would like to welcome those who are listening on the radio to the message from God's Holy Word. Reading now from Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again for another privilege to open the living Word of the living God and to learn of thyself. We ask you now that God, the Holy Spirit, may take complete control, that the Word may be preached in his power, that our Lord Jesus might be exalted and glorified in our midst tonight. We pray especially for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might be built up in the most holy faith. And for those who know him not, that their eyes might be opened to see the error of their way, to see their lost condition before thee, and to see the beauty of that Savior which God himself has provided to save people from their sins. So we ask you to undertake tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we saw in the very first verse, this portion was written by the Apostle Paul. 13 epistles starts off with the word Paul, an apostle. In the next one, the book of Hebrews, no doubt was written by the same individual, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he communicates to us the message of God. He was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, apostle is one who is sent to represent another. He was not the apostle of men. He was the apostle of the ascended, glorified Christ. Now, the apostle Paul never met the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. It was after the Lord had ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul, the first time we come across him is in Acts chapter 7, where the men who stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel laid their coats down at this man's feet. In the 9th chapter, we come across him again. He's on his way to the city of Damascus to take captive those who were calling upon the name of the Lord to bring them to Jerusalem to persecute them, to cast them into prison, and to compel them to blaspheme. And on this mission, at the middle of the day, he suddenly saw the glory of the Lord brighter than the noonday sun, and it completely blinded him. And he heard the voice of the Lord from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It was the greatest revelation that had ever been received by the apostle. That one whom he thought was just an ordinary man who was doing things contrary to the law of Moses, who was trying to destroy the religion of God, was none other than the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was now in glory. What a revelation! And immediately he received him as his Lord. And from that time on, the apostle's life was a life of sacrificial service to that glorified Lord in heaven. The Lord had said to Paul, I will show you thee how great things thou must suffer for my name's sake. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. Just a few of the sufferings. He tells of the times he was beaten of the Jews 5 times, 39 stripes. He tells of the times he was beaten with rods by the Romans. He tells of the time he was in the sea, shipwrecked 3 different times. He tells us of all the things that he had suffered just for the privilege of telling people of the Savior who could save them from their sin. I never read the passage, but what tears come to my eye when I see what one was willing to endure to keep people out of hell. Here was an individual who was a sinner, who had been converted. And when he realized who that individual was and the glory who had saved him, he wanted everybody else to know him and to know the joy of sins forgiven. And he was willing to suffer to do all of this. He had preached very successfully throughout the known world of the Roman Empire. And he had been cast into prison again for preaching the gospel. No doubt Satan thought he had the greatest victory. He had placed in prison the chief of the apostles. He had him there. Now he was not able to go about preaching. But in prison, many people were converted. And he tells us that in prison, it had fallen out unto him, rather, for the furtherance of the gospel. And while in this prison, he receives this new, complete revelation from the Lord, which would reveal the eternal purpose of God in what God was going to do in the world. The greatest revelation ever given to man in the Ephesian and Colossian epistles, these 2 prison epistles he received while he was in prison. And in those 2 epistles, God goes back before the world was ever created, back in the past eternity, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit inhabited eternity. And he shows us what they purposed to do in time and how they would fulfill it to their own divine satisfaction. Now we read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created. That's the beginning of creation. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word, that eternal Word, which is God, was manifest and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here He goes again back into the past eternity. For it was John's purpose and his privilege to reveal the eternal Son of God, the one who never had a beginning, the one who was literally the Creator Himself, and how He purposed in Himself to create and to bring the world into being. But here, now He's speaking of Himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And in this prison cell, God is revealing to him, this is what I purposed before the world was ever created. And he reveals to him the preciousness of what God was going to do in time. You see, God is the only one who can prophesy. Men may prophesy, but it's only a short season before we find them making mistakes because they do not know the future. Only God knows the future, and only God can prophesy. And here, God reveals to the Apostle Paul his purpose, what he's going to do in time, how he's going to save sinners who had fallen into sin, bring them into his family, dress them up in a perfect righteousness, and fill heaven with men just like his son. My, what a glorious purpose God had for the sons of men. Now, after his opening remark, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, a saint is one who has been set apart or separated from his sins by the blood of Christ. His sins are gone, and he is a child of God, and he's left in the world to serve and to worship the living God while he waits his return from heaven. He has been set apart, and therefore he is a saint. And as one brother has well said, you are either a saint or an ain't. You're either saved or lost right now. There is no middle ground. So he's writing to those who belong to God, the saints of God, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This grace unto you and peace, and this grace and peace come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is its source. This grace and peace. Now, grace in its simplest form means a favor. When it speaks of the grace of God, it means the favor of God. So this grace, this favor has come to the sons of men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saves that individual who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus from his sin by grace. But then he needs grace to carry him all the way up to the glory of heaven. The songwriter will worded the truth when he said, His grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead me on. And we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. It's grace all the way. Grace and peace. Now, we have peace with God. There's no longer any enmity between the individual and God when he receives God's Son as Savior. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's the portion of every child of God now. But then there is the peace of God that's available to every child of God as he avails himself up to that which God has made available and walks in the light of the Word of God. The Bible calls it the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it's the portion of those who cast their all upon the Lord and walk in the light of His Word. So after giving the salutation, grace and peace, he gets right down to the business of the message he has before us. But before he brings the message to us, he brings us a doctology, a paean of praise. And this is what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blessed is not the ordinary word that's used when speaking of men. It's only used 8 times in the New Testament Scripture, and it's the word that's used to always describe God Himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word which we translate eulogize, to speak well of. And the real meaning of the word is adorable. And the apostle is simply saying, adorable be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't think any child of God could ever say anything but amen. What a God. A God who loved us enough to give His Son to die that we might live. So His name is truly adorable. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Many times in Scripture, particularly the Old Testament Scripture, we read of bless God. Bless God, O my soul. Yes, all that was in me. Bless His holy name. Whosoever offereth praise glorifies me, God says. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Repeatedly. And how could we help? How could we do less when we realize we have been brought into the family of God and are now sons of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? And here again the apostle says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this epistle, he brings out the distinction between God as our Father and God as our Lord. The Lord Jesus, when going back to heaven, said to Mary, go and tell my disciples, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So there is a relationship that has been established when one closes in with God's offer of salvation. He's not only God, the eternal Creator, but He is also the Father. A new relationship altogether. And here He's blessing the Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, in the Hebrew epistle, we read what's expected out of every child of God. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, that's what God expects out of the child of God. Nothing pleases Him more than see one who is saved by His grace appreciating who He is and what He's done. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. In Ephesians chapter 5 we read, Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now to be filled with the Spirit simply means He has control of you. God the Holy Spirit has control of you. And if this happened, the fruit will be speaking unto yourselves in psalms, in spiritual songs, singing in your heart to the Lord. So the man who is really happy and rejoicing in the Lord in his heart is a man whom the Spirit of God has control of. Not one who is lost his mind and is out in space somewhere in his doing, but the individual who is controlled by the Spirit of God is controlled by the Word of God. He's filled with the Spirit. And this is the command of God to every child of God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, there is not a single blessing that every child of God does not have. Last Sunday, I was preaching in the Sedge Garden Chapel in Kernersville, and in the afternoon, a man visited me. He wanted to know something about a place next door to me, and he was what he called a charismatic. And immediately he came up and began talking with me, and I asked him if he knew the Lord. And, of course, he wanted to tell me lots of things. And as I listened to him, he was going to present to me something that was contrary to the Word of God. And I immediately stopped him. He wanted to know, if God had something else for me, wouldn't I want to have all that He had for me? I said, brethren, it would be very foolish for me to seek something which God has already given me. I have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it says that will of the wisp that you're seeking doesn't exist except in the figment of the imagination. God has withheld nothing from every child of God. We have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And, of course, he was mystified. He did not know what to say. And usually this is the case with those type people. If they don't understand, they're out speaking, neither understanding what they say nor whereof they affirm, as the Scripture well puts it. So we who believe God should always rest in the Word of God. And God Himself declares that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing left. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "You come behind in no gift of grace, waiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here again, it's referring to our standing in Christ. We are waiting the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we have everything that we have need of in the Lord Jesus. You come behind in no gift of grace, waiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter words it a little different in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, but he brings out the same truth when he says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. So God has given us everything we have need of, brethren. There's nothing else for you to seek. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of God, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Don't go seeking after the will of the wisp of this figment of the imagination that knows nothing of the things of God at all. It's not wise, it's very confusing, and you will never gain anything by it. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, what are some of those blessings? I think the first thing any individual wants when the Spirit of God has convicted him and he knows he has sinned and comes short of the glory of God, he wants to get rid of those sins. He wants forgiveness. And that's what God has given every child of God. The moment you close in with God's offer of salvation, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, go in peace." Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and the Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we read there, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So our sins have been forgiven. And then what is even better than that in a sense is the fact that God remembers them no more. He Himself has said, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Now this doesn't mean God has forgotten them, because forgetfulness is an infirmity. God does not forget, but God chooses never to bring them to mind again. They're gone. All my sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more. That's one of the blessings which every child of God has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he brought death on the entire human race. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Well, since Adam has put us in bondage and the penalty of that sin is death, someone had to pay redemption price to redeem us. And that's why the Lord Jesus came from heaven. He came to die. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. That was you. He came into the world to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He came to pay the redemption price, which was death. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we have been now redeemed through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the blessings which God has given us in the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we read these words, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." All of it's ours in the Lord Jesus. It's given to us by God Himself. Now, what more could one ever ask for? What more could one ever seek? If it's all yours in the Lord Jesus, why be foolish enough to seek something that don't exist? Why waste your time? Why not praise the Lord for what you already have? Because you have everything that's worth having in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how this should cause our hearts to rejoice. Yes, we have wisdom, the very wisdom of God itself. The world doesn't have this wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. And yet we read, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So we who are saved by the grace of God, we have the very wisdom of God Himself given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have righteousness or justification. The judge Himself has declared each of us justified. Some years ago in the city of Raleigh, I had a cousin who was here working with the Durham Life Insurance Company. His mother was down in Anger, 22 miles south of here, a little town, dying with cancer. She had mouth cancer, and it had gone up into her body, and she was in the last stage, almost dead. And she could just whisper a little bit, and she whispered to one of her daughters and says, "Call Willie, call Willie." And her daughter went to the phone and called Willie and told him, "His mother's dying, I'm sure, but she keeps calling for you. She wants to say something to you." Well, he didn't know what it was his mother wanted. So he left his job. He didn't even ask him if he could go. He didn't ask him a thing. He just left it hanging and took off and got in his car and started home. And, of course, on his way home, he was in a big hurry. He got the car up 75, 80, 90 miles an hour, about as fast as he could drive safely. And because he was in a big hurry, he didn't know whether his mother would be dead when he got there or not. But in the process, a highway patrolman fell in behind him. He said, "I'll never do. I can't take time for that. She might be dead before we get there." So he took off and he mashed the car on down to the bottom and got over 100 miles an hour, and highway patrolman was still chasing him. Well, he got home before he caught him. He pulled in and went in the house to see his mother. He walked in and he says, "Mother, it's Willie. What do you want? What can I do for you?" She says, "Willie, take care of Charles." Charles was an afflicted child she had. And that's the last word she ever said. She passed out into eternity. Well, General Highway Patrolman gave him a ticket, and a few days later he's up in court for the ticket. Speeding. How do you plead? Guilty. Half the people in the town were there and told what happened. The judge looked at the Highway Patrolman and said, "What have you done?" He said, "I've done what he did." He said, "So would I." Justified. Case dismissed. Would you know what every child of God, God Himself who is the judge, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for us, paid the penalty for our sin. God says, "You are justified through faith in my Son." What a blessing. The holy, thrice holy God who cannot look upon sin, and He declares every child of God justified. What a salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then sanctification. I find today so many people are looking for sanctification. They don't even know what the word means, let alone know what they're looking for. And it's the portion of every child of God. You were sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is, you were set apart or separated from this world, its person into sin, and convicted of your sins, the work of the Spirit. The Lord says when He's coming to the world, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And that's what He is doing. And when he convicts the soul of his sin, his need of a Savior, shows him he's lost, and brings him to the Savior, that individual has been convicted by the Spirit. Peter tells us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when one is convicted of his sin, the Spirit has set him apart. He's convicted. Then the moment he looks up to the cross and believes the record that God has given, Jesus died for me. He died in my place. He died as my substitute, Lord. I trust your death for me. I accept you as my substitute. And the moment you receive that risen Christ as your substitute, your Lord, you pass from death to life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son has life. And you are set apart, you are sanctified by the blood of Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Yes, you were sanctified by the blood. And then, from that very day, God the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your heart. And he, in his power, through the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, our intercessor with God, our paraclete with God, our mediator with God, our high priest with God, our altar with God, through them and through the Word of God, they set us apart from the power of sin. This is a continuous process. But you know, there's a final sanctification. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes from glory with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, yes, at that time, our bodies themselves will be totally set apart from the presence of sin, and we will receive a body like the Lord Jesus. Saved from the presence of sin, never to sin no more, never to have another evil thought, never to be embarrassed again, never to be able to make a mistake. What a day that's going to be. And it's the true portion of every child of God. That's what we have to look forward to. That's why we should rejoice. No wonder the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So we have justification, sanctification. Then we have been baptized in spirit. Now, I know there are people today, they'll come up to you, have you been baptized in the spirit? And really, if you check with them, they don't even know what they're speaking. You see, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that every true child of God has been already baptized in the spirit, into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, in one spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So every true child of God has been baptized into the body of Christ. He is a son of God, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in him. Now the Corinthian peoples were carnal in many ways, but each of them had been baptized in the spirit. And my fellow Christian, if you are saved at all, you have been baptized in the Spirit. You were brought into the body of Christ the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus. It was baptized on the day of Pentecost. You're a child of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. There are no in-betweens. You're either saved or lost. You're either sanctified or you're not sanctified. You have been baptized in the Spirit into the one body, or you're still in sin's darkness, lost and on your way to hell. It has to be one or the other. Then, we have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. My, what a wonderful place to be, in the fellowship. Now, when we come down to the word fellowship as it's used in the Bible, it means a partnership. Now, God has a partnership. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought into this partnership through the new birth. You were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the greatest fellowship in the universe. For every member of that universe, every member of that fellowship has everlasting life and will never perish. He's in the body of Christ, the church of the living God, waiting the return of the Lord Jesus when the bodies themselves will be redeemed and we go up to be with Him and like Him forevermore. What a fellowship. You know, many of the best fellowships of life have failed. But this is a fellowship that's impossible to fail. It's the fellowship of God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that song, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine? He owns the rivers, the rocks, the rills, the moon, the sun, the stars that shine. He owns it all. He created it. It's His by creation. It's His by redemption. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Can you think of anything better? And the moment you received God's Son and Savior, that blessing was yours. Now, you may not have known about the blessing, but it doesn't change the fact. Every child of God has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have each received everlasting life. Now, I would ask you, how long is everlasting? Well, it's the same identical word in the Greek, eternal. Eternal, everlasting, never ending, eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, don't read that verse of Scripture wrongly. It doesn't say, he that believeth on the Son has a wonderful feeling, has everlasting life. And it doesn't say, he that believeth on the Son and promises never to sin no more has everlasting life. And it doesn't say, he that believeth on the Son and is a member of the church has everlasting life. Now, you may add those things in, but you're adding to the Word when you do. God will never accept it. God simply says, he that believeth on the Son. That is, he who has looked up to the cross and believed the record that God has given that Jesus died in my place. He died for me. And when an individual makes it a choice, and when he receives the risen Christ as his personal Savior, as his personal representative who paid for his sin, and rests in him, believes in him, that individual passes from death to life. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And every child of God has everlasting life. He will never perish. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What safety! For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everlasting life. And this is the true portion of every child of God. Now we read of the redemption of the body in a number of passages in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, we read that we groan within ourselves. Why? Because the body itself hasn't been redeemed. It still has evil passions, evil desires. But when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, that will be changed. We groan within ourselves, waiting the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Now we read of this again in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these old vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto His body of glory, or His glorious body, whereby He is able to even subdue all things unto Himself. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all go into death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this mortal shall I put on immortality, and this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every single one of these blessings belongs to every child of God. And let no one deceive you. Here in this epistle, the apostle is revealing the purpose of God before the world was ever created. Things that I am going to accomplish in time. Now we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he did foreknow. And don't leave out the word foreknow. Means to know beforehand. God knows the end from the beginning. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, what God has purposed, that all things will be brought together in one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when God looked at His Son, He found one that pleased Him in all ways. He delighted His heart. The Bible says He rejoiced before Him in His daily delight before the world was ever created. And God purposed in His heart, I'm going to fill heaven with men like my Son. And this is the eternal purpose of God, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, things which are heaven, things in earth, even in Him. And this God is going to accomplish, in spite of all the men and all the opposition and all of the fallen angels, Satan and all his host, all that's arrayed against Him will never alter God's mind or change His ways. God is purposed, and His eternal purpose is to bring all together in one in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a salvation God has made available to the sons of men. And this is what is revealing in this epistle, what God has prepared for those that love Him. In the light of that, He says in verse 4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a beautiful verse of Scripture, and let's don't pervert it. He has chosen us. It doesn't say He's chosen us for salvation, because that's not what it means and that's not what it says. But He has chosen us in Him. What a difference. It doesn't say He's chosen us by Him, but in Him. And anyone who knows anything about the English language knows there's a tremendous difference between being in something and by something. He has chosen us in Him. What does it mean? Well, see, God could never bring us into His presence in our natural state. And even after we were saved from our sins, what right would we have in the presence of God? None whatever. God had to devise a way in which He could bring men in His presence in perfect righteousness and make them at home. And that's what He's revealing here. Chosen us in Him. Now, may I use an illustration that should bring it to your heart? Here is a young man. He goes off to college. He meets the girl of his dreams, you know. She asks her to marry him. She accepts him. They're married. And he brings her home to meet mom and dad. Does mom and dad know her? No, never saw her before. What basis do they receive her? She is accepted in the beloved. She is accepted because she is the wife of that darling son of theirs. Well, God the Father has done exactly the same thing. We could never be accepted in the presence of God in our natural state. Even if we were saved from sin, we'd have no right to enter His presence. Even kings require individuals not to come into their presence unless they're bidden. But God devised a way. He says, I'm going to accept everyone who receives my Son as Savior into my presence, accepted in the Beloved. Oh, what beautiful words. And this is exactly what God has done. Chosen us in Him before the foundation world in the purpose that we should be holy, totally set apart from sin, at home in the presence of a holy God. What a salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, my friend, is this salvation yours? Are you anxiously awaiting the appearing of the Lord Jesus in heaven when you'll go up and be with Him and like Him forevermore? If not, why not tonight close in with His offer of salvation? Now, this choice is yours. The Bible says, whosoever will may take the water of life freely. The Bible says it's God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. The Bible says this is the will of God, that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. But you are the one who has to make the choice. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. May I ask you tonight, will you choose to receive God's Son? Will you come to Him tonight? Would you like to have all of these blessings? Well, you're going to make a choice tonight. I'm going to receive Him and all the blessings, or I'm going to turn Him down for my sin and for Satan. Which will it be? Oh, I plead with you, my friend, tonight. Take God at His word and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Christ, who came and died and put your sins away. Now seated at God's right hand, He has all power in heaven and earth, and He can save everyone who comes to God through Him. Come tonight and be saved. We're going to have now a closing hymn as our brother comes up and leads us, and we'll give you this opportunity tonight to stand and come boldly forward and confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Publicly say to one and all, I receive Him as my Savior and Lord. We'll meet you at the front. We're delighted to see you saved tonight. Shall we all stand, please?
Number 261. 261. First and last verse.